Join me, please, as we pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would guide the hearts and the minds of each one of us who are your children and who understand who you are and how you are. You have a track record with us. Lord, I pray that as we examine our text this morning, that it can be more than sufficient light for us to live as ambassadors of gratitude, which you would have us to be. Lord, as we examine our text today, if we're honest, each and every one of us will have to confirm that we are so much less than what you call us to be. So, Father, I pray that we will look intently and try to understand in the greatest of insight and detail what it will take for each one of us to rise to the level of your will for us, to truly walk every day in gratitude. Father, we thank you for the sufficiency of Christ, and because we are in him, we can certainly pull this off. Father, I pray today that we can understand the roadblocks, the hindrances, the barricades, the hurdles that can get in our way. Father, we can navigate our course in a way that is well-pleasing unto you, and a fragrant aroma to others whom we encounter in our lives. Father, thank you for all that you've done in our lives. Lord, we even thank you right now for what you will continue to do through us. And Father, I just pray that by the time the message is through today, that there will be the right response from your people, and you will be well blessed and praised by the commitment that we make to you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. In everything, give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. That verse, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18, and a few others were printed on our bulletin. We're going to be looking at thanksgiving indirectly. We're going to be looking at ingratitude, because that's what the passage is going to be dealing with. There are certain implications of the ingratitude that we're going to examine in our passage that help us to understand how exactly we can pull that off. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18 is not the preaching text. I just bring that in way of reminder and as a focus for what we need to be about when this message is over. That is a command for us. And Paul meant every word of what he wrote. In everything, we are to be grateful. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Now, simply, if you're in Christ, God's will for you, and we could trace out more than a handful of things that are expressly stated to be the will of God, this being one of them, it is God's will for you as a believer, as a Christ follower, to be grateful, not in some things, not even in most things, but the Word of God dictates that we are to be grateful in everything. Now, I don't know about you, but that doesn't play perfectly well in my life. I mean, I wish it did, but I'm just telling you, in that way, in the will of God, you can find me as a failure because I do not perfectly pull that off. However, my track record brings me to you, that is still the will of God. And so we need to understand as best that we can from the text we're going to look at, what are the hindrances? How can we pull that off? So I want you to take your copy of God's Word, find your way to Luke, the Gospel of Luke in chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, a very well-known passage of Scripture, what we're going to examine today. Now, we're going to be looking at a parable. And if I can take just a moment in time to talk to you about the interpretation of a parable and just the skill of observation and Bible study, we need to employ those in our passage of Scripture here today. Luke chapter 15, verse 1. When it comes to a parable, what you will typically find is called either a prologue or an epilogue. Right before the parable starts, there will be an introduction, a contemporary happening, which guides the understanding that the reader should have, or the hearer, when Christ was giving the parable, of how that is to be understood and how application could be made of the relevance of that parable. In this case, we have the prologue. It comes immediately before the parable. And so that's our key. That's our cue. Let's take a look at that. Verse 1, Luke 15, verse 1. Now all the tax gatherers and sinners were coming near him to listen to him. Well, this is a very good deal. Not a lot of tax gatherers and sinners, but all of them. So we have a very motley crowd of people here that have assembled themselves around Jesus Christ to hear him. Now look at verse 2. This is the problem. This is why the parable is going to be spoken. And the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." There's the problem right there. It's pretty simple to figure out. A good thing was happening, and yet they saw only a very bad thing. This was a tragedy. Their response was to grumble at this. Now, the problem is, the scribes and the Pharisees, uniquely in their position, they did not know God. They did not understand God. So therefore, when God in human flesh was in their midst, they had a real problem with Jesus Christ. How tragic, but how true. Not just here, but all through the Gospels. It was an ongoing thing. It was unrelenting. The problem stays right to the end of all the Gospels. This is a huge problem. But I hope you'll understand that Christ in his grace was addressing this parable for their understanding, for their instruction. This was the grace of Christ being met out to them personally to help them in their understanding of God. And so that's the prologue to this parable. That's why the parable is going to be spoken. Now look at verse 3. Now notice this by way of observation. He told them, by the way of observation, who is the them? The scribes and the Pharisees. This is not a parable directed to his disciples. Although they can learn of this, certainly, and that's our role today as we look at this parable addressed to the scribes and the Pharisees who did not know God, so that they can understand God correctly and maybe get past their ingratitude. It's going to help us in our own fellowship of Jesus Christ in the times and the places and the ways when we fail the objective of the will of God to be grateful in everything. it's going to start. Let me just cheat and help us out. It's going to start by going back and reprising theology proper, remembering who God is and how God is. And that's where it's going to start for us. And so he told them, now notice this, because this is crucial. He told them these parables. Is that what the text says? No? No? Gary, what does it say? This parable. You've got to understand that there's only one parable being told in Luke 15. It's not three parables. I mean, there are three parts of the parable, but there's only one parable. Now, hermeneutically, and I want to get caught up with this, because this can take some time, but when it comes to a parable, you've got to understand that a parable is making a point, okay? There is one point of the parable, one thing that is our takeaway, and there's a lot of stuff in the parable. It's there for a purpose, but it's to shine a light, it's to underscore, it's to emphasize the one instruction of the parable. Now, if you don't understand that, you can take a parable and boy, you can start saying, well, Jesus said right here. For instance, you could do this in this parable in the later verses we're going to come to. You could say, well, my goodness, the scribes and the Pharisees, they didn't have their act together, but they were saved. They were the sons of God. That, I mean, that's what it says right here. I mean, you know, there were two sons, and boy, they're being depicted specifically as this second son. And so all that the father has is theirs. And he's always been their father, and they are his son. And boy, they've got it. No. You've massively missed the point. That is not the point of the parable. These people do not understand God, so don't start reading in salvation of the Pharisees here. And that's what you can do to a parable to mess it up. Not understanding there's a point of the parable and understanding that point of the parable and seeing how all the details just unfold back on that one point. And that's what we've got to do today. Now, I know in your Bible that there will be a heading, it'll say, the prodigal son, the parable of the prodigal son. Now, you know that's not scripture, right? Just like chapter divisions, verse divisions, that's man-made, helpful devices so we can follow a text. But that wasn't God-given. Listen, this is a parable, but the big idea of this parable is not the prodigal son. It's the loving father. The father that is not loved, that is not known, that is not correctly understood. And more than that, it's the loving father's two ingrate sons. It's not about the prodigal son, it's about two sons. Okay, we're going to see, well, just jump down. I said that. So look at verse 11. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the parable is about both of them. And they share the same problem of ingratitude. So don't start giving the prodigal more press than the elder brother. They have the same problem. All right? Look at verse 4. Here's the parable saying, part one and part two, we'll work it quickly. What man among you, if he has 100 sheep and he's lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. Mark that, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. Oh, this is so great that it's not just like, well, it was my sheep and I lost it and I found it and so it's all good and I'll rejoice. Oh, it's far better than that. You got to go to your neighbors and everybody that you know and say, hey, rejoice with me. I lost my sheep and I found it. It is so good. You've got to rejoice with me. My rejoicing is so great. You've got to share it with me. It's too good for me to keep it contained to myself. You've got to join me in this party of rejoicing. Now, what is that telling? It is so great when something that is precious is lost, the recovery of that is incalculable. You cannot contain it. And that's what the Pharisees and the scribes need to learn so that they'll not misunderstand Jesus Christ and continue to criticize him and think bad things about him. They should not do that. But that's what they're doing. Okay, look at verse 7. Now here's the conclusion of this first of the three parts. I tell you in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven. Would you notice this? Over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Now again, handling a parable, you cannot say, well, look at that. Most people don't need to repent. The mass of people have no grounds for repentance. But a few people need to repent. No. That's misinterpretation. The point is joy finding that which is lost. And man, one sheep that is lost, 99 were not lost. You find the one. Great joy over that. Now, Jesus is saying, in heaven, mark it, one sinner repents, that's ground for great rejoicing in heaven. Look at verse 8. Or what woman, if she has 10 silver coins and loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the coin which I had lost. Now, the bottom line of this part of the parable is really a repetition of the former. 10 and 7 are kind of locked in, but now it solidifies, it makes emphatic one thing that's already been established in verse 7, but look at verse 10. In the same way I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one. Now, this is being emphatic. Over one sinner who repents. As great as a former Billy Graham crusade was when thousands would come to Christ, in response of one message, that's great. We won't want to deny that. But here's what you've got to understand. Here's what the Pharisees need to understand. It is so great. The angels in heaven are breaking out with rejoicing when one, not a crowd, but one sinner repents. That's how vital repentance is. Even if it happens only to one, there is great rejoicing in heaven. Okay, two parts of the parable down. Now we come to the more prolific third part, wouldn't you know it? We got to spend most of our time here, all right? So hustle with me quickly through this passage of Scripture. Now, as we look at that which is really well known to us, I see four parts here, four elements of the universal condition of ingratitude. Folks, this is such a universal condition. Ingratitude of those who are outside of Christ and even those who are inside of Christ, as I've already commented on. And friend, we need to fix this. We need to understand this parable. We need to take it to our hearts. We need to apply it in our lives so that we can be ambassadors of gratitude. And in everything, we rejoice. And we give thanks to God according to His will in Christ Jesus. We need to get there, and this parable can help us. Now, I want to take the last part of this parable and divide it into these four elements. We need to see the cause of ingratitude. We're going to see that. What is the cause? In a word, dissatisfaction. We're going to see that in just a moment as we check in with the text. Secondly, the second element is this, the consequence of ingratitude. What is the consequence of dissatisfaction. It is hardship. Thirdly, the correction of ingratitude. How do we get this thing turned around? In a word, enlightenment, the truth of God's word. And then fourthly, the cure. The cure daily. We have to keep taking the cure. What is the cure? Grace. God's grace. Now, those four elements are what we're going to see quickly. Now, we're going to do this. I've already told you there's two sons, and that's by Christ's design. Now, these two sons, as different as they are, as variously as they are treated in our passage of Scripture, they are really tied, locked to the hip in the same way. They are both ingrates, both of them. And so what we're going to do is toggle back and forth, the younger son, the elder son, in all four of these elements. So you're going to have to stay with me in the text. You got your Bibles open. I see that. Thank you. Keep them open. Chase me around as we ping pong through this passage of Scripture, okay? Now, the first thing that we're going to see, the cause of ingratitude, which is dissatisfaction. All right? The younger son first. Look at verse 12. He has two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me." And he divided his wealth between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country, and there he squandered his estate with loose living. Now stop right there. Do you not see the dissatisfaction of the ingrate younger son? I mean, his avarice, his greed for stuff, excessive greed, and his impatience with a loving, kind, generous, faithful father. Let me narrate quickly what's going on here. What an indignity. He comes to his father, and even before he's dead, he demands of his father, "Cash out your will on my behalf. I want you for what you've got in store for me." You've got to understand his dissatisfaction was so deep, and he was such an ingrate. His father was alive, and all he wanted from his father, he didn't rejoice in his presence with his father. Matter of fact, just the opposite. Did you see it? He gathered all of his stuff together quickly, and he went to not another country. He went to a distant country. This younger son wanted nothing more than everything his father could give to him. That was the only worth the father had in the mind of the younger son, is give me my possession of your wealth. I want it, and I want to get out of here. I want to leave you far past the rearview mirror. I want to go as far as I can get away from you, not another country. He's not settling to another town, a distant country. Oh, here is this young son. He is so dissatisfied with his father. Greed and avarice and impatience. He's just using his father for what he can get out of him. Well, I hope that vice will speak well enough. There's passages of scriptures that I plan to go to, but I'm going to forego them for the sake of time. Are we good with that? Do we see the dissatisfaction? Is that clear enough? Does it sound tragic enough? Isn't that sickening enough? A man who's alive, "I wish you were dead. All I want from you is your wealth. Just give it to me and I am out of here. You will never see me again, and better than that, I will never see you again." He is so dissatisfied with his father. Well, let's give some attention to the younger son. Chase me, verse 25, drop down in the parable. Luke 15, verse 25. "Now his older son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house and heard music and dancing, he summoned one of the servants and began to inquire what these things might be. what in the world is going on here? Music and dancing, that doesn't happen here. Why is it going on right now? Hey, servant, what's the deal here? And he says, your brother has come home, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. Look at verse 28. But he became angry and was not willing to go in. We'll stop right there. The dissatisfaction of the older son. How is it being revealed by him? His brother comes back. He's safe and sound. What is his response to that? He is only angered by that. He can't stand it that he's being welcomed back and there's being a party thrown for him. He couldn't stand it so much he refused to go in. He could not and he would not be part of that party. He was dissatisfied in the work of the Father to receive back this son. A glorious occasion, and he is so livid he cannot enter the house. A dissatisfied younger son, a dissatisfied elder son. They both have a real problem with their father. Oh, but on behalf of both of them, their father is not the problem. He is the antithesis of all problems. He is only good. But both of these sons are nothing but ingrates, and they are dissatisfied with the person and the work of their father. And you've got to understand, that's just how lost people are. They may look good on the outside. They may be productive. They may be the head of the class. They may be a leader in their industry. But they are dissatisfied with God. They have real problems. They do not know God. And they cannot conduct their course correctly. That is just how it is. That's how it was with both sons. Well, okay, we've seen their dissatisfaction. I hope we understand that on behalf of the younger and the older. Let's look at the hardship of both. The consequence of ingratitude. Man, if you're an ingrate, what are you going to get out of it? I'll tell you, hardship. That's the only thing that's coming your way. When you take God as He's revealed Himself and as you know Him to be, and you are not grateful to God and His superintention over all the details of your life, I'm not a prophet and I don't have to be, but I guarantee you hardship is coming your way. It can only be hardship because you've set yourself for that course, and you're going to walk every inch of that course until you change your mind about God. Hardship is coming when you're ungrateful. We see it on both sons. Look at the younger son, first of all. Back to verse 14. Now we're jumping back early in the parable here. Look at verse 14. Now, when he had spent everything, that sounds like trouble's coming. Sounds like hardship's just around the corner. You better believe it is. Verse 14, a severe famine occurred in that country. Oh, I mean, it's bad enough that he spent his last penny, but in the country, in that distant country that he traveled to, a severe famine. He's in a world of hurt now. That'd be problematic if he had all of his money. But he spent it all, and now a severe famine is happening in that country. And he began to be in need. Look at verse 15. He went and attached himself to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. Look at verse 16. And he was longing to fill his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating. And no one was giving anything to him. The hardship that he endured just kept getting worse. He had spent it all. A famine, severe famine has come. He was in great need. So what does he do? He attaches himself. He doesn't make an arrangement like we're going to see with his father who had hired men. That's not what's going on here. He's not a hired man of this citizen of the distant country. He just attaches himself. He begs and he says, please just take me in. And he doesn't receive a wage. He doesn't receive any food. And so he's growing hungry. He's in great need. And the citizen sends him out to feed swine. Now, he doesn't get paid for that job, and he doesn't get a meal for that job. A bad thing is only getting worse. And as he's feeding the swine, look at verse 16, the darkness just keeps growing. He was longing to fill his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating. The slop. Oh, he wanted to eat the slop. But he knew he couldn't. These are carob pods. They're indigestible. And besides that, it's just filth that no human would eat. Swine can eat it. And man, he wanted the pig slop. He really wanted it, but he knew he couldn't eat it. And so outside of that, outside of the pig slop, no one was giving him anything. The man just sends him into the field to feed the swine. No wage, no food. Man, hardship just gets harder. It is bad for the younger son. Look at the older son's hardship. Look at verse 29. Ping-ponging forward here. But he answered and said to his father. Now, notice the hardship of the older son. Look. For so many years, would you mark that? Oh, listen, for so many years. How many years? So many. I can't get, they're incalculable. So many years I have been serving you. Boy, there's that dissatisfaction. That's now turned into hardship. So long I've been at it. Year after year after year, I've been serving you. Now notice this. I have never neglected a command of yours. Oh, wow. Luke 18, Jesus depicts in another parable of the Pharisees. Oh God, I thank you that I'm not like other people. Swindlers, tax gatherers, immoral people. Oh, I fast twice a week. I give tithes. Oh, they totally miss it. They don't understand themselves correctly. Here, in this parable, the older son saying, oh, I've served you for so many years and I've never dissatisfied. I've never disobeyed you. There has only been perfect obedience. So many years I'm serving you and I've served you perfectly. Question is, and what have I gotten out of it? Look at verse 29. Look at the hardship. I have never neglected a command of yours. And yet, see it? And yet, here's the hardship. And yet you have never, never, not even once have you ever given me a kid that I might be merry with my friends. You see that hardship? Oh, listen, I'm losing my time here. There are two passages in Ecclesiastes. It's about work. Don't turn there. Stay. I'm going to find them. Ecclesiastes, let me just read them for you briefly. He's engaged in work with a loving father. This should have been a great deal. He hated it. Boy, it's real, nothing but hardship for him. Listen to the Word of God, what the Word of God has to say about work. It doesn't describe any kind of work. It's just work generically. There is nothing better for a man than to eat and drink and tell himself that his labor is good. This also I've seen, and it is from the hand of God. You want to see the hand of God in your life? You look at your work and you get after it and you do a job and you say, this is good. Next verse. For who can eat and who can have enjoyment without him? God makes the difference in the work that you do. One more passage of scripture still from Ecclesiastes, this chapter 5 and verse 18. Here's what I've seen to be good and fitting. Listen to this, to eat, to drink, and enjoy oneself in all one's labor in which he toils under the sun during the few years of his life which God has given him. For this is his reward. He got it? Work is good. It comes from God. Get after it. Work hard. Appreciate the work you do and say, this is good. This is my reward from God. One more verse, verse 19. Furthermore, as for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth, he has also empowered him to eat from them and to receive his reward and rejoice in his labor. God allows you to rejoice in your labor. This is the gift of God. Now, folks, that's the word of God. The Pharisees and scribes have been familiar with that. Jesus depicts them as ingrates. They're dissatisfied. They know nothing but hardship. And the elder son is complaining to his father, I've worked with you so long. I've only worked perfectly. And you've never given me anything. Boy, what hardship is being presented here. Well, what's the correction to this mess? Boy, what a mess we're seeing here. This is so bad, I can hardly stand saying this. I don't know if that's coming to you as a receiver, but man, I'm having a problem working through this. This is terrible. Well, let's move on to the correction. So what's the correction of this enlightenment? Enlightenment. Understanding what you failed to understand. To engage the truth, truth that has escaped you, your opportunity to get this thing right finally. The correction is enlightenment. Let's see the enlightenment that's coming to the younger son back earlier in the parable, verse 17. Look at verse 17. Oh, I love this phrase. But when he had come to his senses... Listen, folks, this hardship and disappointment suffered as an ingrate because you do not know God and living that kind of life, this is absolute insanity. This is being divorced totally of your senses. Not just cognition, but affection and volition. You can't process truth. You can't internalize truth. You can't work out the truth. You've lost your senses. And we're going to see that. When he came to his senses, look at verse 17. He said, how many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I am dying here in hunger. Cognition. He says, look at this. When he can't stand it, I mean, he has bottomed out. He can't go any lower. The enlightenment comes to him as he thinks about his father. He says, how many of my father's hired men? That means they get a wage for what they do. How many of my father's wage earners have more than enough bread to eat? Not just bread to eat, not just enough bread to eat, but they have more than enough. They eat all that they can eat, like some of you are getting ready to do. All you can eat. You can't eat anymore. That's what he's saying in his enlightenment. They eat all that they can, and you know what? There's still food left over. Because my father is so gracious. He's so generous. He's so good. He not only gives them a wage, but he gives them more food than they can eat. And he thinks of his father, he's saying, he's so good, and yet I've attached myself to this man, and I'm starving to death, and he has given me nothing, no wage and no food. man, enlightenment. He's thinking right for the first time. But notice his affections. Look at verse 18. This is what he's motivated to do. This is what he feels like doing. This is great. Verse 18. I will get up and I will go to my father and I will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. Oh, I'm going to get up and I'm going to go to my good, faithful, generous, gracious father. And I'm going to say, I give up all rights of sonship. Just let me be a hired man. Just let me do my work and draw a wage and eat. That will be more than enough. Man, now he's rightly motivated because he's been enlightened. And look at verse 20. We've been talking about repentance. You see repentance in verse 20. It comes, of course, when enlightenment has begun, but now the volition is even enacted here. Look at verse 20. And he got up and he came to his father. Friends, that's repentance right there. Just a working picture of it right there. Just a description of it right there. It's not enough to think rightly, to think in a different way, to think more clearly than you've thought before. It starts there, but you've got to do something about what you've now been enlightened about. And by golly, that's exactly what he did. He got up and he went to his father. Well, look at the enlightenment of the older son, verse 31. And he said to him, my child, you have always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. There's the enlightenment of that older son. He has nothing to complain about. What is he so upset about? Everything the father has is his. He's not holding back anything from him. He's got it all. And he's being enlightened about the truth. Oh, quickly, the cure for ingratitude, what is it? It's got to go past enlightenment. It's grace. Grace. Notice this in our text. First with the younger son. Verse 20. And he got up and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, would you notice the grace of the father? When he was a long way off, his father saw him. He saw him on the horizon. He sees his son coming back from the distant country. Why did he see him? How could he see him? He was searching for him. Remember the first two parts of the parable? You lose something, you search. You search. There's an unending search. And the father was searching for the son. He was looking on the distant horizon day after day without seeing him. But the day finally comes when he sees him. And what does he do? Look at the grace of this father. The father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. Oh, the grace of all of that. We get it, right? Do I have to say anything about any of that? Man, he sees him. He's filthy. He's been with a swine. He has no money. Nobody's taking care of him. He's wretched. He's filthy. He stinks. And he shows up and the father runs and embraces him and kisses him. Because his search is over. He's so filled with rejoicing. His son is back. And it doesn't get better than that. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Look at verse 22. But the father said to his slaves, He had heard enough. He didn't want to hear anything else. He accepted the confession. He accepted the apology. He's glad to have him back. And in hearing that, he wants to hear nothing more from his son. He turns to a slave. And notice the grace of the father here. He turns and says, quickly, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. Listen to me. He didn't leave his father with a robe on, but he gets the best robe when he comes back. He didn't leave his father with a ring on his finger, but when he shows back up, he gets a ring. And when he shows back up, the grace of the father is there. Put shoes on his feet. Oh, the grace of this father is so very great. And bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. There it is. The object has been found. It's been recovered. We're going to kill the fattened calf. We're going to eat. We're going to be merry. How can it be any other way than that? Oh, man, we see the cure of ingratitude is just the grace of the Father. And we even see it toward the older son. Look at verse 32. But we had to be, let's cover verse 31. He said to him, my child, you've always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. But, for your understanding, you've got to get this. But we had to be merry and rejoice. For this brother of yours, you get that? He's your brother. Why can't you rejoice in his safe homecoming? He's your brother. He's back safe and sound. Your brother was dead and has begun to live. He was lost and has been found. The grace of the Father given to that older son to put it all in perspective for him. You're the one in error. Your brother has come back. And you couldn't care less. You are not rejoicing. But we, me and the slaves, we're rejoicing. We have to rejoice. Because the only grounds for rejoicing. The lost has come back. The dead is alive. That which was away is now back. In everything, give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Look at verse 33. With this, we wrap up. Verse 33 says, and the elder son came to his senses and said, Father, forgive me. Whoa, you got a problem? You don't see verse 33? No, there's not a verse 33. This parable ends right here by design. That's it. The scribes and the Pharisees have all the data they need. They've seen the younger son. Boy, it resolved nicely for them. But what about them? The older son, we don't see what he's going to do. That's the rest of the story. That's the rest of the story that the Pharisees are going to have to play out. And the scribes, how's it going to be for them? What are they going to do with such a generous, gracious, loving, kind father? They need to understand him. They need to respond to him. They need to stop criticizing him. They need to see him in all of his goodness and receive what only he can offer them. My friend, this well-known passage of Scripture is dealing with a loving heavenly father who has two ingrates as sons. He addresses them both. And in the address of both, perhaps you can see yourself. Can you see yourself? Boy, I see myself in the younger son. I see myself in the older son. We have a problem there. Enlightenment and God's grace is the solution for that problem. But you've got to be in Christ for that problem to be a reality for you. My friend, is that true of you? I'm not talking about just your gratitude now. I'm talking about the ability for you to be grateful. If you're not in Christ, you have no such ability. You've got to be in Christ. So let me ask you, have you repented? Have you turned from your sin and placed your faith in Jesus Christ alone? My friend, if you've not done that, you are not in Christ, because that's where it starts. And that's where all good things for time and eternity come to you. To repent of your sin and trust in Christ alone. Why? Because God is sinless. God hates sin, and we are all sinners, and therefore we are the natural enemies of God, even by birth, and we've got a problem. But that problem has a solution in the person of Jesus Christ, God in human flesh, who is sinless, who went to the cross for your sake, not his. On that cross, he bore the weight of your sin and received God's wrath for your sin, shed his blood so that you could be purchased. That's the payment price, the blood of Christ, so that you could be saved. He raised from the dead because he certainly died, and that's the victory that we have. We have it only in Christ. He alone has been raised from the dead. You trust in him, you have his victory. You fail to trust in him, you have only the death of your sins. And you'll pay it, not only just the hardship and time, but torment for all eternity. My friend, if you've not come to Christ, I want to plead with you. Would you take this moment right now and turn to him? We're going to stand and sing our invitation hymn. If stand, if you would, please. You don't need to come forward. There's nothing in walking an aisle that saves a person. You can receive Jesus Christ right where you are. But perhaps as a believer, you've been marked by the fact that you are not thankful in everything. Thankful to God, you've got a problem right now with your hardship and your dissatisfaction. And my Christian friend, as we've seen today, you need to get past that. Because you're in Christ, you can do that. Would you do that right now? Your hardship, your struggle, take care of that right now, would you please?